This message, titled A Correcting Word, from Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't think there's any denying it, is there? That Hosea was a prophet who, from the very beginning of his ministry as a very young man, likely felt the weight of the world on his shoulders. Hosea did not have what one might call an enviable responsibility. You'll remember this prophet was to go to Israel. He was to go to the covenant people of God. He was to go to the church of the Old Testament, a people once so favored by God. And he was to tell them, in no uncertain terms, that they had been unfaithful to God. That they had been unfaithful to God in the same way in which a wife, an adulterous wife, is unfaithful to her husband. And he was to go with very little by words of comfort with that message. And of course, that's not a message that's easily received, is it? That's not the kind of message that is popular. In today's terms, that's not the kind of message that would pack auditoriums. It's the kind of message that generates hostility and hatred. The kind of message that often hardens the hearts of sinners. And it's likely why, though this prophet ministered in Israel for nearly 60 years, to the human eye, there was likely no discernible fruit from his ministry. Now I want to remind you, since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, that as this prophet is sent to Israel, we've seen in the first chapter that his very life becomes the message that he is to bring to the people. He is to marry a woman whom we find is named Gomer, who will prove in the course of their marriage to be an unfaithful wife. He is to take her for his wife, knowing that in time she will commit adultery. He is also to take to himself in this marriage children. And the first child that is born to Gomer and to Hosea becomes a message to the people. God tells Hosea, "You will call his name Jezreel, because I am going to judge the house of Jezreel for all the bloodshed." And then in the course of time, Gomer has a daughter. A daughter likely born of her indiscretions, not Hosea's daughter. And yet God tells Hosea, "You are to name this daughter Lo Ruhama, no mercy, for I will no longer have mercy on my people." And then there is a third child born to Gomer, a baby boy. And God tells Hosea, "You are to name him Lo-Ami, not my people, because God has covenantally disowned these people." And yet, brothers and sisters, as we saw 3 weeks ago when we were together around this word, God is still determined. In the midst of that judgment, God is still determined to glorify himself in his mercy and promises that the day is coming when he will take a people who had no mercy and he will show mercy, and he will take a people who were not his people and he will make them his own. But of course, that's not the end of the prophecy of Hosea, is it? If we simply ended there in chapter 1, it would be on all accounts a pretty happy ending, but it's not the final word. And we come again to the main message that Hosea is to bring to the people of Israel. We come to that in chapter 2. But I want you to notice, by way of introduction this morning, that there's what you might call a slight difference. There's a little variation in chapter 2, what we have as chapter 2, compared to what was spoken in chapter 1. And I wonder if you notice the difference. What is the difference? Well, if you remember and you recall what we've looked at so far, in chapter 1, God really describes what is going to happen. And God describes it in terms, doesn't he, of a foregone conclusion. I will not have mercy. You are not my people. Chapter 1 is very descriptive, you might say, of the judgment of God. But here, in chapter 2, as Hosea returns to the people with a message given by God, we might put it this way, it's not merely descriptive. But God, through his prophet, is engaging his people to do something. God, through the message of Hosea, is not seeking to simply describe what will happen, but God, through this prophet, calls his people to put away their sin. He calls them to a life of repentance. We see that in verse 2. Plead with your mother, plead that she put away. God engages his people to turn from their sinful paths. And God warns them in verse 3 with strong, strong imagery of what will happen if his people do not turn from their sins. You see, the point, brothers and sisters, as we transition here into chapter 2, the point is this, that even after generations of sin, and even after almost the entire population of Israel had turned from God and engaged in sins of the most serious sort, God is still pursuing his people, calling them to turn, calling them by his grace to repent of their sins. The entire idea surrounding chapter 2 is simply this: God is sending his prophet to these sinful people with a correcting word. A word to correct them, to restore them, to turn them, to reform them, that the judgment of God might not come against them. And brothers and sisters, we need to read and understand chapter 2 in that way. This is a correcting word. The pleading of a holy God with an unholy people. And it's on that theme this morning that my thoughts turn, this idea of a correcting word. And I want to begin this morning with my first point. I want to begin with the necessity of correction. The necessity of correction. I don't want to point out the obvious, but I will this morning. Look with me there at verse 1. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. And then in verse 2, plead with your mother, plead. Now, grammatically, I just want to point out for a moment this morning that the two pivotal words here, the word that begins chapter 1, the word say, and the word that begins verse 2, plead, are words that, grammatically speaking, they're commands. God is commanding Hosea to go and to say these things. God is commanding Hosea to go to his people with a word of correction. And of course, if we dwell on that for just a moment, we can probably imagine that's not a very happy command. Not many of us would jump at the opportunity to be commanded to go and correct somebody in the midst of their sins. I remember when I was in high school, I was leaving class one day, it was the end of the day, I was walking to the parking lot, going to my car, And I saw in a secluded corner of the courtyard that was just outside our main entrance, some upperclassmen picking on a younger classman. And very quickly it escalated, and these upperclassmen, I still remember the scene vividly in my mind, they began to spit on this underclassman. And soon the spitting turned into fighting, and they began to pummel him, two guys against one. And I remember walking that day and looking at this scene and thinking to myself, but somebody ought to correct those kids. And I remember hearing the small voice of conscience in my head, well, Kyle, why don't you do it? Why don't you go step in? Why don't you go and tell those upperclassmen to lay off for a moment? And of course, the minute the little voice of conscience began to speak, so too did the excuses. So too did the arguments. Why on earth would I borrow trouble? Why on earth should I put myself in that situation? Why should I go and confront those upper classmen and the wicked and evil behavior that they were engaging in? And if I can this morning, if you give me leeway to universalize my experience, I'd say most of us would be in a similar place. Because we don't like the idea of correcting people in their sins. We don't like the idea of stepping in. We don't want to borrow trouble. But brothers and sisters, if I can put it this way this morning, Hosea had far more than the voice of conscience in his head. Hosea had the very voice of God commanding him, say to your brothers, plead with your mother. To put it this way this morning, God is placing upon the prophet a divine necessity to bring forth this word of correction. To put it squarely this morning, Hosea could not, brothers and sisters, be faithful to God and yet remain silent. He was compelled by necessity to speak a correcting word. And of course, that probably shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise any of us who are familiar with our Bibles. Why? Because the pages of Scripture remind us again and again the necessity of correction. You know, you can think this morning of the psalmist in the 23rd Psalm. A psalm so well known to so many people. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What a wonderful psalm. What does the psalmist teach us to sing? When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You know it. Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know what a rod and a staff in a shepherd's hand is intended for? It's intended to lead. It's intended to guide. It's intended to correct. When a sheep begins to wander off the path into danger, the shepherd quite literally takes his rod and his staff, and at times he gives them a swift hit. Get back in order. Get back on the path. Don't wander. Don't do it. And the psalmist says, have you ever noted this when you've sung this psalm? The psalmist says, it's all my comfort. It's all my comfort knowing that Jehovah, the shepherd, is a God who corrects his people. God corrects his sheep. And so it shouldn't be a surprise. I wonder this morning, have you ever noticed in Mark 16, on the day of resurrection, Jesus comes and he meets with his disciples that evening of the first Lord's Day. And do you remember the first words in the Gospel of Mark that come from Jesus' mouth to his disciples on the day he resurrected from the dead? Mark tells us he rebuked his disciples for their unbelief. The first words out of the resurrected Jesus' mouth towards his disciples is a word of correction. And of course, following Jesus' own pattern, What we might call the ministry of the word is intended in a large part to correct us. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, that young pastor in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching." And to Titus, as the Apostle Paul seeks to have Titus put things into order in the church, tells that young evangelist, "Rebuke with all authority." You see, it shouldn't fall on our ears as a strange fact that the correction of God is necessary in our lives. We need a word of correction. And I wonder this morning if you realize that. I wonder this morning if you get that, if you understand that. I suspect many of us get it here, even while many of us don't, right here in the heart. How can you gauge that? Well, how do you respond when people correct you? I have known preachers who with great boldness and conviction can correct the people of God from the pulpit. And yet the minute a word of correction is spoken to them, and God forbid I ever be like this, "How dare you correct me?" I have known fathers who can correct their children just fine. But the minute their wives step in and try to correct them for some behavior, some word, some attitude, "How dare you? You can't correct me." Brothers and sisters, I have known and been that Christian who knows how to take the speck out of a brother's eye while completely ignoring the log in my own. And when someone says, "You know, you need some correction," the anger and the defensiveness and the hostility. Brothers and sisters, don't be angry when someone corrects you. Don't grow bitter. Don't be too prideful to receive it. A correcting word in the life of a Christian is a necessary word. And here Hosea is commanded by God to correct the people. But I want to follow that this morning with my second point. My second point is this: the spirit of correction. The spirit. I want you to notice, it's interesting as we come to chapter 2, some of the transition that occurs here. There in verse 1, "Say to your brothers, you are my people. Say to your sisters, you have received mercy." In verse 2, "Plead with your mother." You notice as God commands Hosea to go with this word of correction, he uses these familial terms, doesn't he? "Go say to your brothers, go say to your sisters, go say to your mother." It's an interesting transition because in chapter 1, we have the familial relationships of wife and of children. But here now, the prophet is to go and he is to address those who are brothers, those who are sisters, those who are mother. And of course, I hope you know this morning that these are not literally, or what you might say, biologically speaking. Hosea is not to go to his biological mother and say these things. These are spiritually understood. Your spiritual brothers, your spiritual sisters, your spiritual mother, these are words that are being used to describe the relationship that Hosea has to the people of Israel. They are his brothers. They are his sisters. In a very real sense, they are his mother. And God uses these familial terms. And we need to pause and ask this morning, well, why? Why couch, you might say, this word of correction with these familial terms? It's for this reason. It's for the reason that God is, even in this, conveying to Hosea the spirit with which he needs to go and correct the people. he needs to correct them as brothers and sisters. He needs to correct them as a mother. And the picture that's being painted there is simply this. The spirit of correction, the spirit, you might say, the posture that Hosea is to have in this message of correction is one of profound love and humility. It is a spirit of love. God says, go and say to your brothers, go and say to your sisters. Biblically speaking, do you know how the relationship between brothers and sisters, and especially between brothers, biblically speaking, do you know how that relationship is most often described in the Bible? It's described as a relationship of love. When Jesus, when the apostles want to exhort you and I to love one another, they grab on to this term. This brothers, this idea of brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's all kinds of verses that could be used to simply prove that. But just hear these two in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. The apostle Paul says, love one another. But he doesn't end there. He wants to give us a picture. What do I mean when I say love one another? Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. The apostle Peter also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. The apostle Peter says, you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincerity in brotherly love. Again and again, the scriptures present to us this relationship of brothers as a relationship of love. Now, I know that in today's world, in today's culture, love, that four-letter word, is one that is completely misunderstood, completely misdefined. We often think of love only in terms of emotions. And while there are emotions that accompany this thing we call love, brothers and sisters, at the heart of biblical love is not emotion. The heart of biblical love is commitment. The heart of biblical love is devotion. The heart of biblical love is loyalty. It's why, and we've even sung it this morning from God's Word, we often sing of God's, His steadfast love. His faithful love. Praising God, singing praises to our God who is committed and devoted to His people in a relationship of love. You see, the point is this. That as Hosea brings this correcting word to the people, he is to do so out of the overflow of love. He is to do so as one who is committed and devoted even to these people so stained with sin. He is to go. And out of all the commitment and out of all the devotion and out of all the loyalty in his heart cultivated by the grace of God, he is to go to them with this correcting word. The spirit of correction is one of love. I know that love is a tremendously resilient thing. The Apostle Peter tells us, and oh, that this would be engraven in our hearts with a pen of iron. Love covers a multitude of sins. And it does. But brothers and sisters, when the need arises, love expresses itself in correction, in grabbing a hold of brothers and sisters and saying, the way you're living right now is not glorifying to God. And I am committed to you and I am devoted to you so much so that I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. And Hosea is told, there's the spirit that you need to go to these people in. But not only love, also marked by a tremendous humility. in verse 2, plead with your mother. Now let's just stop there. That's a very interesting expression. Why do I say that's interesting? Well, it's interesting for this reason. Again, this is not Hosea's biological mother. This is spiritually speaking. And God is saying, go and I want you to approach Israel as though Israel's your mother. And if Israel in this relationship is representative of a mother, then let's ask the simple question, well, then what does that make Hosea? It makes Hosea a child. It makes Hosea a child. And it's interesting because what God is commanding Hosea here, he is saying, as a child, go to your mother and correct her. And that's backwards from the way we normally think. Well, God's given us mothers to correct children. It's the mother's job to recognize sin and to call it out and to correct it in her children. We don't normally think of it in terms of, well, children, go and correct your parents. There's a biblical place for that, by the way. But it's backwards from the way in which we normally think. And yet God says, that, Hosea, is how I want you to relate to Israel, as you go and correct them for their sins. Do so as one who is pleading with your mother. And what's the point? The point, the picture that's being drawn, even in that relationship, brothers and sisters, the relationship that is being depicted is simply this. It is a relationship of profound humility. God telling Hosea, even as you go and in the strongest words possible, correct these sinful people, do so in a way that honors them. Do so in a way that brings you in humility before them. Not as one who's standing over them, wagging your fingers in their faces. Not even as one who is simply alongside as an equal. But he's telling his prophet, down. Lower, lower, lower. Assume a posture of utter humility. And go to these people and plead with them concerning their sins. It's a spirit of humility. And friends, what could be more to the point than simply this? When we are called upon to correct another for sin, how we ought to have a spirit of love and humility. Now, there are some people who, in their correction, they just want to yell. They just want to vent their anger and then they're satisfied. But here God tells Hosea, treat them like brothers. Treat them like sisters with all brotherly affection. Honor them the way you would honor a mother, and humbly plead against their sin. It's the spirit of correction. Third, and briefly this morning, my third point is the focus of the correction. The focus of it. The focus. There's a word in these 13 verses that we've read this morning that is repeated again and again and again and again. And I wonder if you caught it. You probably didn't when we read this passage together. But what is the word that repeats itself over and over again? It's the word I. In 13 verses, I think the word I is used over a dozen times. And you and I probably don't need much of a lesson to figure out who the I of the passage is. As this word, this correcting word, comes to these people, as Hosea speaks it, and we hear these warnings again and again, I will, I will, I will, I will. You and I are probably taught to immediately know, well, who is the I? And so, not to insult your intelligence this morning, but who is the I? Well, it's not Hosea. Hosea's not saying, this is what I'm going to do to you if you don't repent. The pronoun is referring to God. That's what prophets did. Yes, Hosea is the one who's speaking. But brothers and sisters, Hosea is speaking for God. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 exactly how we are to understand the prophets. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 that the prophets of old spoke as those who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Speaking not words of their own creativity, not words of their own emotions, not words of their own novelty, but as those who spoke the very word of God. And that's what Hosea is doing here. He is speaking on behalf of God. And Hosea underscores that, doesn't he? As he comes with this correcting word and he names all the judgment that will come upon these people, you'll notice in verse 13 how he underscores, you might say, the great period to it all ends in those words in verse 13, declares the Lord. Hosea wants the people of God to know, as he comes with this correcting word, he comes as one who is speaking the word of God. And in fact, biblically speaking, that's the sign of a true prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 23, God rebukes those who are false prophets. And what is one of the trademarks of a false prophet? In Jeremiah 23, verse 16, a false prophet, God says, is one who speaks not from the mouth of the Lord. You see, friends, Hosea understands that the word of correction that he brings is nothing more and nothing less than the word of God. And very simply this morning, friends, that is the focus of all correction. We need to remember that. We need to remember that the focus of correction, when you and I are called upon to correct one another in our lives, in our behaviors, the aim of correction, the focus of correction, is to bring someone's attitude, to bring someone's thoughts, to bring someone's words, to bring someone's actions into the light of God's word. The whole point of correcting people and the ministry of correction that is given in the Church of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, the whole point of the correction that is taking place here is to bring us into contact with the Word of God. Not to correct people by my own opinions. Not to correct people by my own preferences. Not to correct people on the basis of my emotions, but to correct them on the basis of God's word. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, in a verse that is so pivotal that this church stands upon, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. And he says, it is useful for what? It is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, lacking nothing. Friends, one of the very reasons God has given you the Bible that sits on your lap is to correct you. Because in that correction, he is, by his grace and all of his resources, making you complete, equipping you with everything that you need to live a life pleasing to him. Hosea knows as he comes to these people, he comes speaking the word of God, bringing their attitudes and their words and their actions into contact with what God himself says. My final point this morning, briefly. My final point is the means of correction, the means. If the Lord is willing, I hope to preach more on some of these words next week. But I want you to notice just briefly the striking contrast. The striking contrast between verse 1 compared to verses 2 through 13. You'll notice the contrast. In verse 1, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. In verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born. Do you notice the contrast? What is it? Well, the contrast is simply this. The contrast is in the content of the message. In verse 1, Hosea is to go, and what is he to do? He is to say to these people, you are my people, you have received mercy. And in verse 2, he is to go to these people. And he is to make known not simply the mercy of God, but he is to speak a word of judgment. The contrast is one between mercy and judgment. And friends, by this, God would show us. God would show us that he uses any means to correct his people. God would show us through the prophet Hosea that he knocks upon the door of everyone's hearts. There are times in his correction that he comes with the persuasion and the conviction of his mercy. And this is what Hosea is to say in verse 1. Say to your brothers, you are my people. Say to your sisters, you have received mercy. Hosea is to frame this message of correction that he is to bring in the light of the glorious treasures of God's mercy. That he is a God who is willing to forgive. That he is a God who will not hold the sins of his people who come to him by faith against them. Brothers and sisters, let me just put it this way this morning. Never, never, never underestimate the persuasive power of the mercies of God. It's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the good that God does and shows and demonstrates, especially in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that has the power to shatter the hardest hearts. Paul, as an old man, is still able to remember, isn't he? As he says to Timothy, it's a trustworthy saying, Jesus has come into the world to save the chief of sinners. One of the very means of correction that God gives to his people is to make known his immeasurable mercy. But there's another means, and it's the means of his judgment. In verse 2, plead. Now, we usually think of plead, don't we, as an emotional appeal. The word here is actually a courtroom word. It's a word that really means bring charges against. The way you think of a courtroom and the way a prosecuting attorney brings accusations, presents their charges. And God says, Hosea, don't simply knock on the door of their hearts with my mercy, but knock on the door of their hearts with my judgment. Bring your charges, make your accusation, reprove and rebuke your mother because she has played the part of the adulteress. Make a case against them and convince and persuade through the judgment that will come if they do not turn. Friends, I know the world mocks such a message. But Jesus teaches. It's one of the principal parts of the Spirit's ministry. In John chapter 16, as Jesus says, when I go, I will send another. I will send the Holy Spirit. And then what does Jesus say? When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And Hosea is to spare no words. He is to spare no imagery. He is to make known to these people, if you do not turn, you will burn. And friends, that is part of our witness. As we seek to correct one another, yes, with brotherly love, with humility, as we seek to do so by the word of God, we knock on the door of every heart by the mercies of God. But let us also knock on the door of every heart with the judgments of God. He is just and he is righteous, and he will not long tolerate sinners. And the day is coming when the door of his mercy will be closed, and he will take everything and leave nothing. And it's one of the very means that God uses to correct us, to warn us. Brothers and sisters, this is, if I can put it this way this morning, the paradigm of thinking we need. If we will appreciate this chapter and the words that follow. Friends, you and I are in need of a correcting word in our lives. That word through God himself comes with mercy, with humility. It makes known to us God's word. It makes known to us God in his mercy and in his judgments. Will you receive the reproof of God from his hand? Let's pray.